Good evening to everyone. I'd like to thank God for giving me another opportunity to be able to stand among His people and be able to preach His Word. I'd also like to thank the elders for the opportunity that they've given me tonight. Like Brother Cook said this morning, you know, usually when I preach, I try to preach a sermon that is helpful to me, encouraging to me, and I hope this can be encouraging to y'all as well. Friday night, we had a Bible class at the Boyd's house, a college-age class, and they asked me if I would teach it, and I said, sure. And after the class, I received several encouraging comments. Several people told me, you know, maybe you should make that class into a sermon sometime. I said, well, I am preaching Sunday night, so maybe I'll do that. So it's not what I had in mind, but so I decided to do that. So if you would, go ahead and turn to Haggai. And we're going to study the two chapters in this book of Haggai. Haggai is a book in the Old Testament. And if you're not very familiar with the book of Haggai, Haggai was a prophet that God sent to His people. The people at this time had stopped doing the work that needed to be done. They had started building the temple, and suddenly the work had just stopped. The work had stopped because people had tended to their own businesses. They had tended to their own homes. And God was not pleased with this. So He sent Haggai to the governors, to the people, to admonish them that they needed to get busy with the work that needed to be done. And so pretty much what I want to do tonight is look at the two chapters in the book of Haggai and see how we can take application from some of these verses and apply them to our lives as Christians in this day and age. Let's go ahead and read chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, and I want to focus on verse 2 especially. In the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Jehozadak the high priest, saying, thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. So pretty much what I get out of verse 2 is the people are saying, there's no work to be done. There's nothing that we need to be doing right now. And this is what is displeasing to God. They feel like they can just kick back and relax right now and say, you know, there's nothing we need to be doing. And I feel like sometimes as Christians we can be that way too. I mean, there's so much work to be done, but we just sit back and say, you know, I'll let someone else take care of it, or there's not really anything I need to be doing. Well, that does not need to be our attitude as Christians. Now, what are some things that could cause us to feel this way? There's three things I have written down. Perhaps laziness, just the fact that we just don't want to do it, even though we know it needs to be done. As Christians, we just don't want to get up and do anything about it. How about fear? The fear that we don't want to destroy relationships with people, with family members, friends. We're scared of what people will think of us if we do talk about God openly. What about the fact that sometimes it can seem overwhelming? There's so much work that needs to be done, but we feel there's not many people to do it, so we get stressed and say there's too much work to be done. Well, I can't do anything about it. Well, all of us can do something about it. So this is three of the characteristics that the people had in this book, and we'll see all of them. But go ahead and turn with me to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, look at verse 2, says, then he said to them, talking about Jesus, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. There is a lot of work that we need to be doing as Christians, and there's not many of us chosen to do it. But because of that, all of us, we need to be encouraged, we need to be motivated to do what God needs us to do. We have been chosen, we are His children. Nobody else is going to do the work that we need to be doing. So this is a motivation for all of us to do, to get up and do the work that needs to be done. Let's go back to Haggai. If you want to keep a marker there, we'll be turning back and forth and staying in Haggai. Let's look at verses 4 through 6 now. Is it time for yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses, and this temple to lie in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. Here we see the people that the reason that they had stopped building the temple was because they wanted to tend to their own necessities. And I feel that sometimes in this world we can get carried away as well. We're so worried about our jobs. We're so worried about our physical possessions. The society is so materialistically minded that we can get sucked into it and just become the same way. We get so worried about our possessions, how much money we have, and that can cause problems. Not only the fact that that can make us greedy, but that could just make us, you know, leave our spiritual necessities that need to be taken care of. It can make us lose that. And that's not what God wants. That's not what we as Christians need to do. A good reminder, if you would, go with me to Matthew chapter 6. A very well-known verse, Matthew chapter 6. Verses 19 through 21. Jesus says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. This earth is passing, and our possessions will pass away. That's why it's so important for us to leave the cares of this world. Stop worrying about things of physical nature and begin to focus on what God wants us to focus on, the spiritual things of this life. That's what I get out of these verses in Haggai. Let's move on to verse 7. It's a small verse. It says, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Right here, I think God is telling the people, watch what you're doing. Consider what you're doing. And I think that's a good reminder for us. God finds different ways to tell us, you know, watch what you're doing. We need to be paying attention of what we're doing in our lives. What are we focusing on? God expects us to examine ourselves. He expects that on a weekly basis. If we remember what 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 28 says, but let a man examine himself. Every Sunday when we come here to partake of the Lord's Supper, we are to examine our lives, how we lived them that week. And also, we are encouraged to admonish one another. Romans chapter 15, verse 14 says, now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to admonish one another. We are to be of help for each other. That's why we have the church. That's why we are a family, because we are here to admonish one another, to make sure that we keep each other on the right track. That's why it's important for us to be at services, for us to be together, so that we can encourage one another. So that's what I can bring out of these verses, that God tells us, consider your ways. We need to be watching. We need to be focused on what we're worried about. Let's move on to verse 8. Chapter 1, verse 8. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build a temple that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. This verse really sticks out to me. I read the verse, the word that says go. God expects us to be active Christians. He expects us to be doing what we need to be doing. We cannot sit around and be passive. We cannot sit around and just say, I'm going to let someone else do the job. As Christians, we all have the duty of being active. What are some ways that we can be active? Well, let's start out with being active in the church. God has blessed us with so many talents. It's just a matter of us finding a way to use them. Whether that's preaching, teaching a class, leading a song, leading a prayer, whatever it may be, we need to be active. We need to be doing the work. Teaching other people, whether it's at work, just in the grocery store, talking to family, friends about it. We need to be active as Christians. We cannot be passive. And what about just daily Bible reading and prayer? I know that's something in the past I've felt, to read my Bible every day, study it. And I've really made that a goal this year, that I need to sit down every single day, read my Bible, study it, pray more often than I do. Because otherwise, how can we teach people if we don't even know what the Bible says? We can't. So it has to start with us. We have to be active Christians. If we remember what Jesus told the disciples in Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, verses 14 and 15. Later he appeared to 11 and they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. Verse 15 says, "And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That was a commandment to them, that is a commandment to us as well. Go into all the world and preach the gospel." We all, as individual Christians, we need to be doing that. That is our responsibility. Like I said, no one else is going to do it for us. We have to do that. Let's move on to verses 9 through 11. "You looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, says the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. Therefore the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withhold its fruits. For I called for a drought on the land and the mountains, and on the grain and the new wine and the oil, on whatever the ground brings forth of men and livestock, and on all the labor of your hands." Well, I can get out of these verses. I think God uses wake-up calls sometimes for us. When we become lazy, when we stop doing the work that we need to be doing, there's different ways, different signs that I think God sends to us that, you know, says, hey, you need to wake up. It's time to get up and do what you need to be doing. Romans chapter 8, verse 8. Well, I'm sorry. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. "And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person, and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." You know, so there we see that we can admonish each other as brethren. But I think sometimes, you know, when we become lazy, when we stop doing the work, God can send signs. You know, it can be different things. It could be through punishment. Now, I'm not saying with that, I'm not implying that every time, you know, something goes wrong in our lives or we're punished, I'm not implying that that's because God's punishing us because we're not doing what we need to be doing. That's not what I'm saying at all. But I do believe that sometimes God can send us wake-up calls. Just things to remind us that we need to turn back to Him and do the work that needs to be done. Let's look at the last three or four verses of Haggai chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. "Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent, and the people feared the presence of the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, 'I am with you, says the Lord.' So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God." So here we just see God saying, you know, if you do the work that you need to do, I will bless you. God will be with us. We need to do the work. He says, do it and don't fear. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." If we love God, if we do what He commands, things will work for the good. That verse, I don't think necessarily implies that it's not talking about physical things, that He's going to bless us with all physical things. I think that's more of a spiritual blessing, more of a spiritual promise, that if we love God, that we do His will, He'll bless us. And that's the best blessing that we could ever be blessed with. That is an eternal home with Him. So I think that's what we have to look forward to. If we can do His will, if we do what He commands, He has something greater stored up for us. So that's kind of what I get out of chapter 1. Let's move on to chapter 2. And let's skip on down to verses 4 and 5. "Yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord, and be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. And be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord. And work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you, you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Do not fear." Once again, Haggai here says, you know, work and do not fear. We need to encourage each other. Several ways that we can work without fear is, one of those ways is just going through Scripture. There's so many Scriptures that we find where God says that He will be with us. He will guide us. We need to work without fear. No matter what the government may say, no matter what happens, we need to work without fear. Also, we have each other as brethren. We are a family. We need each other. We need to encourage each other so that we can work without fear. If you would go with me to Revelation chapter 2 and read verses 9 and 10. Revelation chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. "I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested. And you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." Here we see people were going to be thrown into prison. And although that hasn't happened here in the United States, there may be a day where it comes like that. But we need to have faith. We need to trust in the Word of God. Work without fear. Because like it says in verse 10, "I will give you the crown of life." There's a reason why we need to be working. There's a reward God has made for us if we are faithful to Him and obey His commandments. Okay, now moving on to verses 11 through 14 of Haggai chapter 2. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, now ask the priest concerning the law, saying, if one carries holy meat in the fold of his garment, and with the edge he touches bread or stew, wine or oil, or any food, will it become holy? Then the priest answered and said, no. And Haggai said, if one who is unclean because of a dead body touches any of these, will it be unclean? So the priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. Then Haggai answered and said, so is this people, and so is this nation before me, says the Lord. And so is every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean." This is a reminder to us, to the people, that if we are working, if we are worshiping God without what God expects us, that is with love, if we are doing things out of selfish motivation, then God doesn't want our worship. He doesn't want us working for Him. We need to make sure that we are doing it for the right reasons, for the love of God, so that people will glorify Him. What are ways that, you know, well, first of all, in John chapter 4:24, it says that God is a spirit and we are to worship Him in spirit and truth. That's how we are to worship Him. But what are ways that maybe we would say that God would think our worship is in vain? Have you ever come to church services here and maybe just sat back? And during church services, you find yourself bored, distracted, maybe by someone else in here, or whatever it may be, maybe your cell phone, you're falling asleep. You know, there's a reason to that. Why are you distracted? Well, if you come like that to services, you know, you need to think about that. That's not worshiping God in spirit and in truth. God expects us to worship Him wholly in spirit and in truth. What about the ways that we live our life on a day-to-day basis, on a weekly basis? If we're coming here, but, you know, aside from Sunday and Wednesday, we're out doing things that we shouldn't be doing, you know, we really need to think about that. Your service, your work to God is in vain if throughout the rest of the week, you know, you're not living a righteous life. So we need to make sure as Christians, every day we are living a righteous life. Otherwise, we are useless to God. Getting close to the end of the chapter, let's go ahead and read verses 15 through 19. And now carefully consider from the day forward, from before stone was laid upon stone in the temple of the Lord, since those days when one came to a heap of 20 ephahs, there were but 10. When one came to the wine vat to draw out 50 baths from the press, there were but 20. I struck you with blight and mildew and hail, in all the labors of your hands. Yet you did not turn to me, says the Lord. Consider now from this day forward, from the 24th day of the 9th month, from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider. Is the seed still in the barn? As yet the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have not yielded fruit, but from this day I will bless you. Once again, this is just a reminder that if we do God's work, He will bless us. There's blessings to come if we are working for Him out of love. And if we go to Matthew 5, we see so many ways there. It says, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the meek, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, blessed are the peacemakers. Then verses 11 and 12 of Matthew 5 says, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Even if we're persecuted, we need to worship God. We need to work for Him, and God will bless us. Looking at the final three or four verses here of the chapter, chapter 2, verses 20 to 23. And again, the word of the Lord came to Haggai on the 24th day of the month, saying, speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake heaven and earth. I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I will destroy the strength of the Gentile kingdoms. I will overthrow the chariots and those who ride in them. The horses and the riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. In that day, says the Lord of hosts, I will take you, Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, says the Lord, and will make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, says the Lord of hosts. God has chosen all of us. We are all chosen people. We as individuals all have a task ahead of us. As Christians, we have the responsibility to do the work for God. Like I said, nobody else is going to do it. We have been given another opportunity. We have this year. It's the start of a new year. As Christians, we really need to get up, be motivated, and do the work ahead of us, because there's so much work to do. This world is quickly slipping further and further away from God. And no one's going to do anything about it if it doesn't start with us. It has to start at home, if you have children, with your spouse. It has to start with us. We need to be talking to other people. We need to be working for God. However that may be that we can do it, we need to be doing that. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2 to emphasize this point a little bit. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 12. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from the fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. We are a chosen generation. We are chosen people. What are we doing? We had a great Wednesday night talk by Brother Bernie Fielder. He reminded us to think about what are we bringing to God? What are you going to do this year to bring yourself closer to God, to bring others closer to God? What are you doing? If that's something you failed to do in the past, something that we all need to think about what it's going to be your next step. What are you going to do yourself to draw yourself closer to God? I want to finish up with one last verse here in Haggai. If you would, go back to Haggai chapter 2, and let's look at verse 9. Haggai chapter 2, verse 9. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. There's something that we have to look forward to greater than on earth. There's problems, there's things that could go wrong here on earth. But God has given us something greater, something to look forward to that's much better than this earth. And that is an eternal life with Him. And that should be a motivation for all of us as Christians to get busy, to do His work. Because if we do, then God has promised us a reward. Let's finish up reading Revelation chapter 22, verses 12 through 14. Revelation chapter 22, verses 12 through 14. Jesus says, "And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter through the gates into the city." So that's something for us to think about. What are you doing? God has promised us this reward. No matter what anyone else decides to do, no matter what anyone else fails to do, ultimately, we know that we will give an account for everything that we did or everything we failed to do. And God has let us know through His Scripture. But if we do His work, if we obey His commandments, God has promised us that reward. And that's what we have to look forward to. So I really appreciate everyone's attention tonight. And I hope it's been an encouragement to you as it has been to me. If anyone has failed to do His work, or if there's someone here who has not yet join the family and has not begun that work, we really encourage you tonight to think about it before it's too late. You can do that, and you can come tonight as we stand and sing.